Could open your Bibles to Hosea chapter 6. It's kind of our launching pad today to a series of messages in this time frame between Easter and Pentecost, 50 days. And in between, down 40 days along the way, we run into Ascension Day. And it's a time that we read about in the book of Acts. There's just a very brief statement about what Jesus did during those days before his ascension, those 40 days. And the word in Acts is, and Jesus went about preaching about the kingdom of God. So we want to be about the kingdom of God, to hear about it, to live it out, to be recipients of and conduits of into the communities that we're a part of. And so we have this word. And what we need along the way is a downpour. And that's the focus. I mean, I want to let it rain. I want the rain of the Holy Spirit to come down and saturate us individually and corporately. And we need a downpour. But the reality is many times the downpour is there, but we put our umbrella up because we might get wet. And that umbrella can get in the way of the rain coming down. So we'll address that along the way. And we're going to look at themes like holiness, and brokenness, and repentance, and grace, and we're going to end up with power. Now, along the way, I realized that I've been doing way too much thinking, and maybe I have too much time on my hands. And as I was kind of whittling things down yesterday, as usually happens, I just realized that this outline that you have today, we're only going to get like a little ways through. And it came because of one word that I heard in the midst of it. It was a picture of one of the elders in the church where I pastored in Montana, Henry Visser. Henry's with Jesus now. He's this rough rancher taking care of his thousands of cattle up in the mountains in Montana. And he was ahead of our council. And I knew when Henry'd call me with that deep bass voice and say, "Pastor Tom, we got to go feed the cattle," I knew it was time that he was going to give me a word. And so we went out one day. I got the word from Henry, and we're out up in the mountains ready to feed the cattle, and he's got the wagon behind the pickup truck full of hay, and we're taking the bales and breaking them apart and feeding the cattle. And then we stopped, and we didn't feed them all the bales. It was like we fed them half of the bales. And he said, "Did you notice there's something on the wagon yet?" I said, "Yeah, Henry, I noticed that there's still some feed here." He said, "That's because we just feed them enough. We don't dump all of it out." And then it was like, keep your sermon shorter. That was truly the message that day. And I realized that we could be here a long time if we made it through this outline today. And so we'll get around to it along the way, and we'll just see where the Spirit leads. Hosea chapter 6, I want to read verses 1 through 3 and we'll dive in. "Come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He's injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth." A powerful word from Hosea that we'll dive into in just a moment. Isaiah chapter 55. The prophet is looking down the road as he's given eyes to see. And it was the prophets and the priests and the kings who received words of knowledge in the Old Testament. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit was poured out in the New Testament at Pentecost that there was an opening that we could receive like the prophets and the priests and the kings. And the word in Isaiah chapter 55 is, "Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without costs. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And back to that word earlier, come, follow me. Come, come, come. And in John chapter 7, the word is recorded of Jesus, very similar to Isaiah about the thirsty and the hungry. And Jesus is at the Feast of the Tabernacles shortly before he is going to be taken captive and put to death. And at the festival, on the last and greatest day of the feast, this is the big celebration. Everybody's waiting for this. Here's Jesus, who in a loud voice, John 7:37, in a loud voice says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Anybody thirsty? Experiencing some drought in life? I'm not really talking about the water that goes into your mouth that quenches your thirst, but there's a heart issue. Is your heart thirsty for something? Is your heart hungry for something? Is there been a drought in your life? Drought is generally defined as a deficiency of precipitation over an extended period of time, usually a season or more, resulting in a water shortage. Spiritually, drought. My guess is at some point in life you've experienced it, right? A drought has come spiritually, and you're searching for more and more of what God might have, and you want the water of the Spirit, but stuff has gotten in the way. And the Spirit is ready to be poured out. The Spirit has been poured out. The Spirit is alive in our hearts, but many times we have forgotten that. And we keep pushing ahead and we keep trying hard to make the drought go away. And the Holy Spirit is right there. And the Holy Spirit is ready to do his work. And that's where we'll end up in the series on Pentecost. But usually, we don't think about where the water comes from when the water is there. Right? So I've lived in the city most of my life. Only one time did I live in a place where we had a well on our property. And so the water just came. For me, it was just came from Lake Michigan. Didn't want to think about that too far because it got purified along the way. But it came from the lake, and there was never a need to worry about where did the water come from. And yet when we were living up in Montana, there was a point where our well went dry and we didn't have water in the parsonage. And I was awakened to, in that whole culture, being up in the mountains, all of their crops, the seed potatoes, the seed wheat, everything they grew, the cattle that were grazing in their fields, it was all because of irrigation from the snow melt that came up in the mountains and fills the reservoirs, and the water would come down. We had a guy in our community who was out there riding. His job was he was the ditch rider. And all he did all day long, 7 days a week, was ride through all the irrigation ditches and make sure that no rancher was taking more water than that they were allowed because of the irrigation gates that would open up and give them water to their property. But when the reservoir didn't have the water, there was desperation. And sometimes I'm wondering about our reservoirs. What's in our reservoir? How does that reservoir get replenished? How do we draw from that reservoir? How's the Holy Spirit at work? The Holy Spirit who is the water, who is coming, because come all of you who are thirsty, said Jesus, because you will receive the living water. Drought. Thirsty. Isaiah chapter 58 verse 11 tells us that the human heart is like a garden. Just listen to this verse for a moment. And we're kind of at that point where gardens are going to get planted really soon, right? We're watching some stuff, flowers starting to come up in the ground. We're thinking about what we might plant this year. I see stuff getting readied out in the fields as I'm driving around. Here's the word in Isaiah chapter 58. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Anybody thirsty for being a well-watered garden? And what about a spring whose waters never fail? It just keeps coming and coming. You don't have to worry about how's the reservoir doing. And our heart is like this immaterial part of who we are. I know there's a heart beating in there, but when we read about the heart in Scripture, we're talking about something you can't see. It's what you experience. It's like the heart of God, that He gives us the heart right here for Himself and the love that He has for us. And if we weed and water and tend your heart, then we experience a bumper crop of God's grace in our lives. It's that heart that is ready to receive, and we take care of that. Conversely, if we don't garden our heart, here's a few things that happen. First, it will become overgrown with weeds. I got weeds in my life, and I need to know that, and I need to be very perceptive of that. And when I see a weed, I want the Holy Spirit to come and pull it out. I don't need that weed in my life. The garden will become lifeless and dry. Drought in nations, famine, parts of our country, maybe in our own gardens along the way. And eventually it will disappear in the drought of life. So what happens when hope is lost? And losing heart can be devastating when we feel like God isn't there, when the Holy Spirit isn't at work, when God has abandoned us, when He's so far out there we can't talk with Him, and yet we're His sons and daughters, and He invites us to commune with Him daily, to have like this 24/7 conversation with Him where He's right there listening and we're right here speaking, and He's speaking and we're listening, because the Holy Spirit, our receptor, is speaking the words of God to our heart. And losing heart is like losing hope. It's living in darkness internally, even when the sun is shining outside. And it's a time of searching and a time of desperation. But Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, encourages us to don't lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4, just a couple of verses there. Verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And then a little bit later in that chapter, verses 16 and 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is seen, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We do not lose heart. Solomon, probably the wisest man who ever lived, the one who asked what it would be like for God to give him something, and he said, just give me wisdom. In chapter 4, verse 23, he says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. Proverbs 4, 23. And I think as God's family on earth, His church, as His body, in all the parts of the body, as His army called out to bring good news in a world of darkness, to be light where darkness is at work, and being His bride, we need to take care of our hearts. And I'm assuming that in many ways you're like me, that you've had some parched times in your relationship with God. Can anybody relate to that? Just times that seemed really dry? Or like, God, I thought this is what you were about. So I think back to a time, and I think Ken and Kathy can remember that, when I was at Discovery Church and I felt this call to go to work full time for a parachurch ministry. And it was the call on my heart. I mean, I loved pastoring Discovery. I'd been there for 9 years. The church had been replanted. We'd grown. We had wonderful people like Ken and Kathy and worship teams and all kinds of great things going. And it was like, why would God call me to leave this? And yet it was on my heart. And so we took the call and we jumped in. And we lasted about 2 years when I realized I was spending 80% of my time to raise enough dollars to live and ministering 20% of my time. And it was like my heart was so disappointed. And it was a change of venue. What do we do now? We're kind of in the wilderness area. Where is God leading us? And there was about an 18-month period where I was waiting for that next call because we didn't know what was going to happen. And I was told by a denominational leader who took care of helping pastors to find churches, you left our denomination for a while. It's probably going to take you a year and a half to get back in. And it was just this parched time. It was this drought time. I just hungered and I thirsted and I wanted more of God. It was like, God, where are you? Why did you do this? And maybe you have parched moments in your life. And you may end up coming to worship sometimes and think, well, I went to worship, but I didn't get much. Pastor Tom didn't quite get it today. Worship didn't really resonate the way I wanted it to resonate. And the reality is, I think parched times don't happen because of other people. It happens because our heart has not been taken care of. And maybe we've allowed some weeds to grow along the way. Or maybe we fail to water the heart, to receive the water that's there, the water of the Spirit. And I find that when I'm in the Word of God, there's water there to drink every day. There's a new word that God has for every day. And it's interesting, when I do my devotional in the morning, it's just simply, God, what are you saying and what am I going to do about it? What are you saying for today? And sometimes it's the same word for weeks and weeks and weeks. And other times it's a fresh word that comes and it awakens me to something that I have to be ready for that day to step into as one who is an ambassador. All of us are called to be ambassadors. We are all called to be ministers. Notice when Jesus called the disciples that we read back in Mark chapter 1, he called them to come follow. And I'm going to make you fishers of people, fishers of men. You're going to be here and you're going to make people hungry because of the love that you have for me. And they're just going to experience the grace and the love I've shown you through your grace and love and through all those gifts of the Spirit that we looked at earlier in our ministry together here last fall and moving into the winter and all the fruit of the Spirit. But what about my heart? What about those seasons of dryness? And that's where I hear words like Peter spoke to that beggar, that crippled beggar outside the temple in Acts chapter 3. The Spirit had just been poured out at Pentecost. And here's Peter and John, and they're going to the temple. And here's this cripple who every day, for all the days that they went, for years, he was out there begging because he had no other way to get income. And then Peter gives a word that the Holy Spirit gave, get up and walk. Get up and walk. Like, really? I've been here all my life begging and waiting. Get up and walk. But here's the word that Peter spoke to him in Acts 3:19 and 20. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I need a time of refreshing. Do anybody else need a time of refreshing? I think we need a time. Any church I go to needs a time of refreshing. I keep up on church stats all the time. I'm reading the Barna Report, a sociologist who works hard at doing statistical studies. I love watching what's happening. But what I know is that the church in America is in serious trouble. I know that less than 20% of all churches are showing any kind of growth. I know that every week there are dozens of churches that shut their doors. I know that when they do research of pastors, that nearly half of pastors over the last 4 years, partly fed by COVID and all the crisis in the churches over COVID over these last 4 years, over half of pastors that are leading churches are considering going elsewhere and leaving ministry just because they're tired. And I think we all get tired. It's not just pastors. It's a part of being the church. It's being light in darkness. It's being the enemy wants to defeat us, and we're not defeated. The enemy is defeated, but he tells us lies that makes us think he's in charge. And he sends us all the junk, the shame and the guilt and all the stuff that gets in our way, of the distractions that come that get us in the way of moving forward with what God's calling us to. And really getting in the way of, I believe, revival and refreshment that God has for us, called the rain, the water. And the water is the Spirit. And I think about the downpour that we really need is being reminded of who we are in Christ Jesus. I'm a child of God, right? Can we say that together? I am a child of God. And when we say that, God hears us. I just got to hear it. You got to hear all the others. But the enemy hears it as well. And we need to be able to say to the enemy, leave us alone in the authority that I'm given as a son or a daughter of the Most High. Leave my property alone. Leave my sons and daughters alone. Leave my job alone. Leave my heart alone. And then pray on that armor of God on a daily basis, that I step out and I've got the belt of truth on, and truth reigns, and Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And I put on that breastplate of righteousness. I never take it off because my identity is that it's on, but I remind myself every day, it's the righteousness of Jesus that paid the price, not my righteousness. I'm not going to be saved because I went to church enough times or I memorized enough scripture. I'm going to be saved because I believe and I follow the Savior, Christ the Lord, who paid the price for my sins. And he's the one for which I have this breastplate of righteousness on that the enemy can't penetrate, because I got junk in my life. And the enemy will throw it my way. He doesn't know my thoughts, but he knows my actions and he knows my weak points, and he keeps throwing it, and we end up with guilt and with shame and accusation and deceit. And here's the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's the water of life that gives us life again and again and again. And we get to be set free. Jesus' righteousness. And then we get to put on the shoes, the gospel of peace. We get to bring good news. The gospel is the good news of the kingdom. It's the gospel of freedom. It's the gospel of identity. And we get to run with those every day. We get to walk with those. Sometimes we're stumbling with them on. But that's a part of who we are. That's a part of our identity. And then we take up the shield of faith. And the shield of faith, I love the way Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, to ward off the fiery darts of the enemy. Anybody experience some darts of the enemy along the way? Usually results in guilt. You need to know that guilt does not come from God. Guilt comes from the enemy. Guilt comes from the crap the enemy throws. The Holy Spirit will come and convict us of sin, but he's right there convicting us of sin within the very atmosphere in the air called freedom in Christ Jesus. And the price has been paid. And the enemy just comes to defeat. And so we've got the shield up. And we step out every day. Lord God, will you protect me? Come, Holy Spirit. And when the darts come our way, we can receive the word that God gives and say to the enemy, I won't receive that. Leave me alone and leave my family alone and leave this place that you're trying to attack alone. And then along with that shield of faith, we get that helmet of salvation. Our thought processes. Keep me focused, Lord God. Keep me focused on the reality of who you are and what you've called me to and what you've called us to, because I think we put on each of us this armor and now we wear it as a part of our identity, but I think corporately we wear all the armor as a body as well. And we have this corporate helmet of salvation on that can protect our thought processes. It's why we live in community, and we need community, and we need to confess to one another our sins, and we need the forgiveness that comes, that's an ambassador of to those around us about what Jesus Christ has done. And then we get the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And the Word of God is certainly written. It's called Logos in the Greek. But the word that happens to be used by Paul in writing to the church about their armor, he doesn't use the word Logos there. He uses another word for word. And the word is Rhema. And the word is the spoken word. And it's about the authority that we have, because Jesus is at that right hand of the Father, and he gives us authority. All authority I have, and I give it to you. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we step out in that authority that has been given to us as we follow the lead of the Spirit, and we step out and we return to the Lord. Hosea 6, 1 through 3 again. Come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces. He will heal us. He's injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let's acknowledge the Lord. Let's press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. And it's really a come back to me. Come, let us return to the Lord. Let's acknowledge the Lord. It's not just an acknowledgement of he exists, but acknowledge he is Lord of my life. He's in control of my life. So come and return and come follow me. So I just want to end with a few words here. There's so much more here. You saw me just going through my notes because it was one of those we could be here like all day. And I got to remember Henry Visser. Got to remember that's not why we're here. So kind of in a brief conclusion, and my mind is brief. It might not be quite that brief. We'll see. But I think we need to recognize that the return to the Lord begins with a recognition that there are some things in our life we got to take care of. Things that happen in our lives or choices that we make that can get in the way of the rain. It's like we put the umbrella up and it keeps the rain from hitting us and it keeps us from being saturated and soaking in the rain. Jesus, the light of the world, has come and we don't walk in darkness anymore. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. You won't walk in darkness anymore because you have the light of life. And so there's a point of recognizing that we have Jesus. And I need the shining of the light of Jesus in my life constantly. I need him to expose in my eyesight, in my heart, the sin in my life, or the ways that I've disappointed, or the things that I've distracted. In fact, I think a lot of times change doesn't happen in our lives until we hurt enough that we have to change. Our hope is that we'd know enough. But the reality is we got to recognize there's stuff in our lives that's not the best thing. It may not even be sin, but it's what is God calling me to? What's the high priority God has given to my life? How is he speaking to me? And as the light of his life shines in and exposes sin, there's a point where I come to repenting. And we're going to spend an entire message down the road on repentance. And what does repentance look like? Because it's immediately followed by the word grace. And repentance and grace always comes together. If I'm saved because of my repentance, it could quickly become my works. Did I repent enough? And I can never repent enough. But once and for all, it's called the word in our theology, justification. Once and for all, Jesus paid the price. So I can quick backload to when I was a little kid. And my kids, my parents would come up, one of them every night as I'm crawling into bed, and we would say a prayer together. And it was something like, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And then I'd lay there and I'd start to drift off to sleep and I'd think, "Oh my goodness, what if I die before I ask for forgiveness? Because maybe while I was laying in bed here, I had a sinful thought." And as I realize now, it was the enemy throwing junk at this little kid's brain. And he can throw it at any of our brains. And it was like, what if I would die? And I haven't prayed, and I'd start the prayer all over again, and I'd end up again and again. We lived not far from the railroad tracks in Holland, and the trains would come by, and the house would rattle all night long and wake you up, and it's like, oh no, there's that prayer again. But the reality is the price has been paid, and I'm clean, and I'm set free through Jesus Christ, and there is this need to repent, and there's a point where I need to say, God, I'm wrong. I'm sorry for what I did. You deserve better than this. I have no excuse for behaving and acting the way I've behaved and acted. Come, Holy Spirit, will you cleanse me and clean me and make me white as snow and use me as I step out today? And that's an ongoing prayer in our lives. And then finally, there's this turning to the Lord, which is actually what I'd call a return. If we want to experience a downpour of God's mercy, we have to come back to the place where the water flowed. And many times I go back to those points in my life where I was awakened to the reality of a God who loves rather than a God of just wrath, who's ready to burn me in the fires of hell if I don't behave. And he's a God of love who says, "Son, I love you." And brothers and sisters around you, they love you on my behalf, and you love them on my behalf, and you're in that relationship that we have together. But I have to turn, and I leave this sin behind. I don't want it anymore. I don't want the opportunity for sin anymore. I'm not hanging around with that temptation. I'm shutting it off. I'm returning to the Lord, and I can only do it because of Jesus Christ and what he did. And I'll kind of conclude here with a few thoughts. If you think of the garden analogy, so as much as my wife realizes I'm not a good nurse, she realizes I'm not a good gardener. And I'm beginning to sometimes, after 44 years of ministry, 44 years of ministry and over 50 years of marriage, I'm beginning to realize what a weed looks like. And what I know is that weeds are not good for my garden or her garden. That the weeds will soak up the water. They'll get bigger than all the plants around them. After a while, you don't even see the good plants because the weeds are so much bigger and greener. And so one of the things I need to do is I want to get the weed out. And so I need to recognize it. Hey, there's a weed. It doesn't belong there. I wonder if my wife will take care of it. No, it's like, no, man, I got to take care of this weed. And that happens in confession. There's something freeing about speaking a word and speaking a word that is very clear that what I'm speaking. So there's a difference in my life between, Lord, will you forgive all my sins? And then I don't name them one by one. It's just, Lord, will you forgive me for everything I've done wrong? But I don't pause even long enough to say, here's what they are. And he'll forgive me, but I need the freedom that comes in being able to name it, being able to write it down on a piece of paper and hand it to him and say, Lord, here it is. Will you take it? That's a part of returning to that identity that I discovered as a youngster at age 16, 17, and realized that my identity wasn't a churchgoer. My identity was Son of the Most High, and a child of God, and a part of his family. And then I need to pull it out by its roots. I need to get a hold of it. I need to be done with it. And that's a part of this repenting that we'll get to in a few weeks. And we got to get rid of that weed so it's not going to sink its roots back into the ground. We got to get it out of there. And I can't fix it myself. I need to get back to him. I need to get back to the one who created me. I got to get back to the plans that he has for me. And I think it's true of all of us. We can do the same as a church. Any church I've been in, we have church sins. We have ways that we haven't necessarily been a good light in our community. There are times when we come corporately and confess, Lord, here's sin that's been a part of our lives. We give it to you. We don't want to carry it anymore. We don't need all of that hanging out in the past. When you say it's forgiven, it's done and gone. It's forgiven and forgotten. You took care of it. The price has been paid. And I believe getting back to him, returning to him, looks like this. It's for your heart and for his heart to be as close as possible, as soon as possible. It's called peace that passes all understanding. And it comes when I've confessed. It's a crude analogy, again, but I go back to times in my life where I've wronged somebody. And when I've wronged somebody, I tend to avoid them, right? I may have shared this along the way at some point, but I remember when I was like in second grade, and I have two older sisters that always got straight A's on their report cards, and Tommy never got straight A's. And I remember like coming home from school, it was about a mile walk from school to get home, and I had the report card in my hand because we didn't have backpacks in those days. And I thought, I am in such trouble. And so I buried my report card under some debris in my little red wagon in the garage until they were in a good mood and I could come to them about it. But Tommy was not the most brilliant of students. And so we were sitting down for supper, and my sisters bring the report cards, and they're all straight A's. And then all eyes are on Tommy. It's like, where's your report card? I want to back up one step. Before supper, my dad worked up the hill at Baker Furniture, and when the whistle went off and he got done with work at 4 o'clock, I would start walking up to go meet him, and he would walk down and meet me, and we'd walk home together. Guess who didn't show up for the walk that day? Right? It was Tommy who didn't show up for the walk. Because that's what happens when there's something that comes between us and another person. And I think it's what happens between us and God. And he sent Jesus to bridge the gap. He sent Jesus to remind us that there's absolutely nothing in our lives that he won't forgive. And he's a good God who loves us, and he has plans for us. And he even calls us his handiwork in Christ Jesus. And I want each of you, and I want us, to know that's who we are and that's who you are. Sons and daughters of the Most High. A part of the light of the world shining right here because we carry Jesus with us wherever we go. And the people he puts us in relationship with on a daily basis, we get to shine as we get closer and closer to the one who loves us, and we return to him again and again. Amen. Amen. So, Lord God, I want to thank you for the love that you have for us. And I want to thank you for the plans that you have for us. And I want to thank you that the plans have a lot of hope to them. And they're plans about you and your kingdom. And they're plans about the stuff that lasts, not the stuff that disappears. And we pray that you will remind us of that again and again, that you are king, that you are in charge, that you are the one who forgives, and that we have a life with you that no one can take away, and that our God reigns, and he reigns, and he reigns. And God's people said, amen.